This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Good morning. As your illustrious president, Bill, said, my name's Artie Davis. I'm a 1991 graduate from here. God called me into the ministry at a very young age, and He called me to come here after I'd had a wife and a family, and I have very strong ties to CIU. My wife attended here, but I had to pull her out and marry her. You might stand up, sweetie. This is my wife, Georgie. Someone, I was speaking at a conference in Atlanta several months ago, and someone said, asked Georgie, who knew me for quite some time, said, you know what? I knew Artie growing up. And he wasn't that bright. He wasn't that bright. How did he ever get to where he is now? And without even thinking, my wife says, he married me. And that's true. That's certainly true. I graduated here in 91, and I have three children. My oldest attended here at CIU, and she graduated, and she's just finishing up her graduate degree from the Citadel, and she's going to be a licensed family therapist. Our youngest daughter is a sophomore at Clemson, and my youngest is at home. He's a 15-year-old football player, and I get to go home tonight and watch him bang out some guys on the football field. Really excited about that. In 91, whenever I graduated, I moved back to my hometown. We had actually had intentions on being missionaries. My wife grew up in Liberia as an MK, and we thought that God was calling us to be missionaries, and I told God I would do anything He wanted me to do, but I would never pastor. And the reason was, up to that point, I never really met a pastor that I liked. I know that sounds terrible, but I never really did. And we moved back to Orangeburg, and consequently, God had other plans. We planted a church called Cornerstone Community Church in 1996 with a core group, and we met as a core group for several years. We had our public launch, really, in 2002, and we built a new campus and made three additions to that campus, and quickly, we were running three services out, grew it. We sold that campus and moved 3.2 miles up the road and upfitted an old Super Winn-Dixie, and we have been in there about 2 years now. And since that time, we've planted and started two satellite campuses, and we plan to plant two satellite campuses next year in and around the Orangeburg area. We're trying to do some outlying areas. We really have a heart and a passion for small-town USA. I really believe that's the greatest mission field left in North America, is small town. I speak to quite a few church planters and Christian leaders, and what really concerns me is, you know, whenever you talk to somebody who's a church planter and they want me to normally come in and talk about diversity, and I have no problem in doing that, but that's not the only thing I want to talk about. And I'll ask some of these church planters, and some of you, if you have a desire to plant a church and go do ministry, I'll ask them, I'll say, you know, where's God calling you to plant? And it's generally in some big metropolitan area. Man, God's calling me to go to Charlotte. God's calling me to go to L.A. God's calling me to go to Miami. And I'm saying, you know, what's wrong with Batesburg? You know, what's wrong with Batesburg? What's wrong with, you know, Camden? And normally, you know, church planting now, there's some real rock star superstars in that movement. And I think most guys who come along now, they want to be church planters. They're like, man, I want to be the next Perry Noble or the next Stephen Furtick or somebody like that, Andy Stanley, and I want a 10,000-member church. And, you know, that really bothers me as a Christian leader, because somewhere along the way we've lost the idea, what is wrong with having a church of 300 in a city or a town of 3,000? You own that city. You own that city. And we have a very unique DNA at Cornerstone Community Church in Orangeburg. You know, Orangeburg has been labeled one of the most racially divided cities in the Southeast. And the reason is because of the Orangeburg Massacre back in 1968. And whenever we planted Cornerstone, I said one of the premises that must be planted on is that we'd be multi-ethnic. The word multi-ethnic now, I've kind of gotten away from that word because really a lot of organizations have taken it and given it its own meaning. And when I say multi-ethnic, what I think probably a better term would be ethnically reflective. And what that means is you need to look at the demographics of the city or the community God has called you to reach And your inside of your church should reflect what is on the outside. If it's not, then you're not reaching that community effectively. And we have a DNA at Cornerstone where we want to be ethnically reflective. And we have been successful at planting an ethnically reflective church in one of the most racially divided cities in the Southeast. And we've done that intentionally. We've done it from the very beginning by putting, you know, I have 11 pastors, I guess, on staff at Cornerstone, and half of which are African-American, black, half of which are white. Our staff reflects that. Our pastors preach on the stage. I travel a lot, and I'm not there, and the stage is shared equally. And so all of our staff reflects that ethnicity, and we don't just talk it, we have to live it. And we're in the process of taking that DNA. About 18 months ago, God really gave us a vision to take that DNA that God has given us and then transplant that DNA to other small towns throughout the Southeast. And so we started an organization called the Combe Network, and I just left, you know, blatantly left some up here on the stage, right over there, and over there. If you just want to grab one of those. But it's actually a church planting movement where we're all about identifying small communities in the Southeast, and we're starting with the 15 states that comprise the Bible Belt. And that's from Texas to West Virginia down to Florida. And we're in the process of planting 2,000 churches in smaller communities that are going to be ethnically reflective, and we're all about raising up indigenous leadership in those communities. We see that as being the New Testament pattern, and we want to follow that. Also, several months ago, we've added another leg onto the Combe Network, which is called the Sticks Conference, and it's a national gathering movement of leaders and pastors from smaller communities, because many times whenever you pastor a church or you lead in a smaller community, you feel isolated. I know I did for several years until I found a group of guys that were like me, that were in a small town, and man, they were just hitting it out of the park, and I said, I got to hook up with you guys. I need you guys to help me, and we need to glean from one another and help each other. And that's what the Sticks is all about. And I just want to tell you this, November 9th and 10th, we're having a national conference at Cornerstone in Orangeburg. And if you go online to thesticks.tv, it's $99 for that conference. But what I want to really address with you guys today is that, you know, I understand being in leadership and having started, you know, movements of different kinds. I'm just a regular guy. I'm actually a closet redneck. I've been called a lot of things. One is a closet redneck. Some people call me a black man in a white man's body. And I don't mind that because I have an interracial family. So you can call me a black man in a white man's body. That's cool. But, you know, over the last 10 years, what I want to share with you guys, I consider everyone in this room to be a leader. That's why you're here. And my heart and my passion is for leaders. That's my heart cry. And as from leader to leader, there's something that I want to share with you, which I think is the biggest lesson that God has taught me over the last 10 years. As you're here and you're hearing from God, you know, God calls you here for a very, very specific task. And, you know, it could be that you think you know why you're here, because I'm going to tell you, when I came here myself, I had this plan. I knew exactly where I was going to go. I remember I wrote out a big paper in Mr. Bedell's class, and it never turned out anything like that. Nothing like that. But you know what? God has you here for a purpose, and you're not here to be someone who just watches. You're here to be a leader. You're here to be an innovator. You're here to be a world changer. And I want to tell you what I have seen over the years. The one thing that I've seen rob leaders of God's anointing, rob leaders of the vision that God has given them, rob them of their potential, is one word, and that's fear. Fear will rob your future. You can have the greatest call of God on your life, and as soon as you begin to hit opposition or things don't quite work out, you become anxious and fearful, and you're afraid to move and to push in the calling and in the vision that God has for you. And I tell you, that is a very, very dangerous spot to be. You know, there's a clear biblical example of this in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel chapter 15. You remember the first anointed king of Israel, Saul? You know, it was a job that Saul didn't want, right? You remember that? You Bible college students, and I bet you every one of you know more about the Bible than I do. But you remember the story of Saul, right? It's class participation time. Y'all remember the story of Saul, right? Okay, whoever don't raise their hand, y'all need to get an F. Saul was the first anointed king. He didn't want the job, but yet he found himself having the job. And it says that whenever he was given the job and Samuel the prophet came and anointed Saul as king, it said he was changed into a different man. The Spirit of God came upon Saul and he was changed into a different man. And Saul then began his leadership as king. But there was one thing that Saul had a difficult time overcoming, and that was his fear. He was afraid to be king. Even when they wanted to recognize him, they found him off hanging around the Samsonite baggage area. He didn't want to come out. He was afraid then. And there was one particular instance that really comes to my mind in 1 Samuel 15. God gives Saul an assignment. He says, this is what I want you to do. There's a very wicked group of people not far from you called the Amalekites. And I want to tell you what I want you to do. I need you to go and completely wipe out these guys. Don't leave anything alive. Wipe them completely out. Don't take any of the plunder. Don't take anything. I need not one trace of them left. And Saul took off on this campaign that God had assigned to him. And he returns. And he's just, man, him and the soldiers, they're having a good time. And they show back up. And the prophet Samuel is there to meet him. And he's like, woo, man, that was awesome. We wiped those guys out. Man, we took care of them Amalekites, man. We got them. And Samuel said, Samuel says, what's that sound I hear? Well, you know, I brought back the best for you to sacrifice to the Lord your God. Yeah, man, I brought back the good stuff for you and for God. Yay for me. And Samuel was so distraught because he understood that Saul did not obey God. Listen to verse 23. Samuel was talking to Saul. He said, and he, that being God, he sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites, and make war on them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? You did not obey. I sent you on a very, very specific mission, and you didn't obey. You know, when I was growing up, when my wife and I, we had some kids, and, you know, whenever we talked about training our children how to obey, that's something very, very important. We had some very, very godly mentors before my wife and I got married. It really taught us an incredible truth. Whenever you teach your kids to be obedient, there's three parts to being obedient. Number one, you obey quickly. Number two, you obey cheerfully. And number three, you obey completely. And when we were raising our kids, if I told my kids to go wash the dishes and, you know, they stomped off, I don't want to wash the dishes, you know, they would meet what we called the panking poon. That's what they affectionately named it. It was a little wooden spoon. Oh, no, not the panking poon, Daddy. Yes, the panking poon. It is coming. I don't care if you did wash the dishes. You didn't do it cheerfully. That's not part of being obedient. Number two, you need to do it quickly. If I tell you to wash the dishes, and oh, you know, wait, no, I'm going to watch this show. I'm going to finish playing this game. No. You know, the panking poon comes out. You need to obey cheerfully, and you need to obey completely. You know, if I say wash the dishes, and you go in there and you wash all but three glasses, did you wash the dishes? No, you did not wash the dishes. Well, I did. No, you did not. You did not complete the assignment, and that's just what Saul did. And that's why he said, you know what? You did almost everything God told you to do. But you know what? God considered it complete and total disobedience because you did not complete all of what I commanded you to do. Verse 24, Saul has to defend himself. He said, so Saul says to Samuel, I have sinned. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words. Listen very carefully. I want you to let these words just pierce into your spirit for just a minute. I feared the people and obeyed their voice. You know, the wisest man that ever lived in the book of Proverbs says that the fear of man is a snare. And I'm going to tell you something. God has an incredible plan for you and for your life. God does not intend for you to accomplish something that you can see it completed just with the skill set that you have now. Because if that's all that you have, then you're just operating in the flesh. You're not expecting God to supernaturally come alongside and work through you and in you and around about you to accomplish something God-sized. At the end of your days, you will sit and you will be dissatisfied because you'll have missed the supernatural thing that God had for you. And it generally comes because we get fearful, just as Saul did. You know, here he had all these, you know, he was a king, but he had all these were hardcore warriors that were around him. Now, just think for a moment, you know, because God said to destroy everything, and these hardcore warriors, man, these guys were like, you think I'm going to leave that gold here? You know, daddy boy need a new pair of shoes, and I'm not going to leave that gold on the ground. You know, Saul was afraid. He was afraid. And he said, I listened and I obeyed the voice of the people instead of hearing and obeying the voice of God. And I'm going to tell you, if you ever get to that point, you're going to have a crisis of belief many times on your journey to fulfill the call that God has for you. You know, it says in 1 John that you have an anointing from the Holy One. God has set you aside for a distinct purpose. You that are in this room, you guys are leaders. Every one of you, you guys are not just here because you want to learn basket weaving and go out and pass out free, you know, samples down at Sam's Club. That's not what you're here for. God has called you here to make a significant impact into the kingdom of God. And it may be on this continent or another continent. It may be in this city or another city. It could be in this country or another country. It could be in this language or another language. It could be with this age group or another age group. But I granted this, God has called you to do something spectacular that you're going to need His power and His authority to come alongside to see it accomplished. And as soon as you begin to go down that road, I guarantee you, the people that are with you, they're going to tell you that you're foolish. That will not work. You can't do that. Forget that. It may even be your mama. My mama told me I couldn't do what I'm doing. I'm telling you, it could be your family member. It could be your wife. As Job, please, for God's sakes, curse God and die, for goodness. I mean, you could pull up short. You know, and one of the greatest fears that I have, and I think it's a righteous fear, the thing that drives me is I do not want to stand before God. I do not want to stand before God and Him look me in the eye and Him say, Artie, you missed it. You missed it. Well, God, I did a lot of good things. Yes, you did. You did a lot of good things. But I intended you to do great things. But you were too afraid. You walked in fear and you didn't trust me. God, when He calls you to do something, it's going to be out of your comfort zone. It has to be that way. I tell our staff all the time, guys, listen, you can pretty much know when you're really following God when you have to learn to be comfortable being uncomfortable. You see, because if you just always feel like you're in the zone and you feel as if, man, everything is working out great and I'm real comfortable, chances are you're not in the place God really wants you to be. Because God is going to continuously mold you and make you, and He's going to prune you. And that's going to mean you're going to have to embrace being in a place that makes you feel uncomfortable. But I'm going to tell you this, fear will rob your future. Saul goes on to say, he says, I'm sorry, Samuel says to Saul that you have rejected the word of the Lord in verse 26, and the Lord has rejected you from being the king of Israel. He didn't reject Saul personally. He said, you know what? You've lost your anointing. You've lost your place of authority. You've lost your place of the supernatural because you walked in fear. Now, I want to take just a minute. I want you to think about and compare Saul to the next king, David. Now, how many of you know that David wasn't perfect? He messed up big time, didn't he? Yeah, you know, he saw Bathsheba. He thought he'd get a little bit on the side. See, now I talk like this is the way I talk in Orangeburg, and I'm just going to shoot it straight. I'm not talking to you. This is the way I talk. So he was getting a little bit on the side. Was that happy? Did that make God happy? No. And then he committed murder, right, to cover up the first sin. And then later he walked in incredible pride by numbering the troops. And, you know, thousands of people lost their lives because of the sin that David had committed. Yet, at the end of David's reign, God said, here is a man after my own heart. And for generations to come, remember you're reading through the Old Testament history, for generations to come, for generations to come, God kept saying, for the sake of my servant David, I will do this. For the sake of my servant David, I will do this. Now, you know, Saul didn't commit adultery, did he? Saul didn't commit murder. What did he do? He walked in fear. And I give you those two examples just to let you understand how seriously God considers a man of God, a woman of God that's been anointed, that's been called, that have incredible potential to do great things for the kingdom. And to get on the road to see those things happen, and simply because of circumstances or people or naysayers, they become fearful. Saul lost his kingdom over fear. And David kept his, even though he had committed it. I'm not an advocate of, you know, adultery. But make sure, you know, Mr. Bill knows that. Okay. Not advocating that at all. Just understand, we all know that adultery and murder and pride are very, very serious sin. But many times as Christ followers, as Christian leaders, we don't think that fear is a sin, and it is. It's a very big sin. It cost Saul his kingdom. And whatever you have in store, whatever God has called you to do, if you hear from God, do not let any man, woman, mama, daddy, brother, sister, neighbor, preacher, I don't care who it is, you do not let anyone deter you from the thing that you know, that you know, that you know God has called you to do. No matter how hard it gets, no matter what they say, you never, ever, ever quit. You do not walk in fear. You walk in faith. You see, because 2 Timothy 1, you know this verse, for God did not give you a spirit of fear. And let me tell you this, if there's any area of your life right now that you're walking in fear, I'm going to tell you, that is not of God. Straight up, that's not from God. If you as a student, if you're being fearful right now about finances, that's not from God. When I was a student here, I had a family to feed. You know what? It was one of the hardest things I've ever had to do. My wife called me one day and I was here on campus and said, honey, I know you're in a lot of pressure and things are going on right now, but then my oldest daughter, Rebecca, was about 2 years old. She said, honey, there's absolutely nothing to eat in the house and Rebecca and I are hungry. Oh, for a dad, for a husband, you can't hit me any harder than that, man. My baby girl and my wife is at home telling me that there's nothing to eat for them. And I remember reading this little ad in the state paper that said that you could give blood plasma down on Eugene Street for $20. I said, I could do that 2-3 times a week. I did it once. That was the hardest $20 any CIU student ever made. Man, that was a hard 20 right there. Like you had 20 the hard way. That's 20 the hard way right there. I'm going to tell you. Go stand in line with the crack addicts and give blood plasma for 20. That's hardcore right there. So don't tell me about what it's like to be in a place that you don't have anything and you don't know where you're going to get it from. I've been there. I know what that's like. You can be fearful about relationships or finances, the future, your seemingly inability to accomplish what you feel like God has called you to do. God loves taking the ordinary person and using them to accomplish the extraordinary, because that means God has entered the equation. If you could do it, then it's not extraordinary. God wants to enter that equation with you. So my challenge, guys, as leaders, as those who God has anointed, God has called you, God has empowered you to do and accomplish great things for God. This is, you guys are the world changers. You know, I'm kind of on the bell curve. I hate to say it, but I'm kind of on the downslope now, you know. And so our hope is in you. You guys are the future. And what God has put in your heart, let no man, no circumstance, no devil in hell tell you anything different than what God has told you to do. You hold on to that promise and you never, ever back off in fear. You push in faith. Let's pray together. Father, we just love you. I bless these leaders that are in this room, these precious ones that you have called to be in this place at this time for a very specific purpose. God, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you would cover them. Lord, you put a hedge around about them and a canopy over them, that they would understand and know what it means to be a man and a woman of real faith. That their names will be written in the analogs of heaven. This one is numbered among the faithful, that they did not shrink back. The one who shrinks back, it says that God will have no pleasure in. God, as your eyes move to and fro throughout the earth right now, as your eyes move to and fro throughout the earth, God, may they stop on this very place. And every single heart of every man and woman in this place, may your eye look upon them and may your eye stop and say, there is the man, there is the woman after my own heart, and I will take great pleasure in them. And they will not shrink back and they will move forward in faith, and fear will never enter the equation in the great things I've called them to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.